Well, good afternoon, or at least hello. Without wasting any time today, I just want to dive in and ask a few rhetorical questions. Are we surrendered to God? That's a big one. We know a lot about Him and His ways. But does knowledge, even if it's inspired, equate to surrender? The letter to the church in Revelation has Christ knocking at the door. Are we letting Him in? He's rightly a jealous God. He's the source of everything. And He deserves first place, if for no other reason. Are we really putting Him first in our lives? Are His priorities becoming ours? Do we base our happiness, if that's not a dangerous word, on the things of this life, on the patterns of this world's living and thinking? Or are we basing it on our relationship with our Father in heaven? Like good soldiers, to borrow Paul's analogy, are we ready to do God's will, to follow wherever He leads? Or are we still determined to go our own way? Whose path are we really following? To enlarge on Paul's analogy of soldiering, God has called us to a special duty. And any duty goes beyond ourselves. Anyone who's been connected in any way to the military life knows that in that life, you no longer belong to yourself. And in like manner, once God called us, and we answered that call, we knowingly or unknowingly gave our lives to someone else to conform to His wishes and His priorities. Paul put it like this in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 to 20. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. Now, once we know God at all, that concept really isn't a frightful thing. Like any good relationship, that type of submission brings freedom and real peace and joy. And I'll talk about that a little bit later. But back to the concept of duty. What we're really talking about is what some might call playing a role. God has established what those roles are for us, whether it's men or women or all of us in general, and why they're necessary. But throughout the ages, and owing to human nature, those things can get buried. And all too often, those roles don't come naturally. In fact, more often than not, they seem to be more aggravating than fulfilling. Because the one thing they usually require, at least to some extent, is the denial of self. We're all aware of this concept of duty. How often do we have to deny ourselves something that we want? And maybe it's something good and healthy because of the duty we have to someone or something else. Perhaps it's a mate, family members, children, or on a larger scale, to your nation. Sometimes it even seems that life consists almost entirely of doing what you have to do, never what you want to do. Most of the reasons for this, of course, revolve around the fact that we live in an alien and hostile world, one that has totally rejected God. And no one, none of us, are free from suffering the curses that have come on this planet for that very reason. The innocent do usually suffer with the guilty. But intrinsic to the framework that God has put into this life are lessons of character that He knew we'd need to grow in His spirit, to learn why He is what He is, and why we need to be like Him. Once we accepted God's calling, we took on that duty that's higher than ourselves. Some of the finest dramas have centered on this basic principle as it plays out in individual lives. And you can see it in the lives of some of the greatest leaders the world has ever known. Even the Bible is an exposé of ordinary, everyday people called out of their normal lives to something greater than themselves, something that by themselves they never could have accomplished. Ordinary people, like David, just a shepherd boy, called to accomplish extraordinary things. Once we understand what God is doing with us, we also, sooner or later, have to understand that we truly aren't our own. Paul used more governmental analogies by calling us ambassadors for Christ. That's in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. And what is an ambassador? And I don't mean the reference within the church to that word. The dictionary says an ambassador is a diplomatic official sent from one country to another as its representative. And the original Greek in the script written by Paul says essentially the same thing. And when an ambassador is living in another land, he or she is obligated to live to a higher standard than the common citizen. Whether or not they live up to it's another matter, but most seem to do it. They know, for instance, that every move, every word, every action will be judged as a representative action of their home nation. If they set a careless or a poor example, that reflects on their country. So they effectively have to give up leading a normal life for one that's lived deliberately, almost like royalty. The role they play has to be careful and very deliberate. I could go on with more descriptions, but I don't think the analogy is lost on any of us. However, we can and often do lose sight of our role in day-to-day life, sometimes toward the world, sometimes toward each other. Ultimately, we know what our duty is before God. The real question is, how do we fulfill it? It can't be an act. It can't be faked or insincere. It can't be done just on human strength alone. Because the spiritual standards we've been called to follow are higher and in one sense more demanding than any that a diplomatic ambassador is going to encounter. So how do we do it? Simple question. Easy answer, sort of. But we'll spend a lifetime learning just how easy the answer really is. When a child is really small, baby, the parents have to do essentially everything for them. But if your 30-year-old comes home and says, "Hey, what's for dinner?" the parent can point to the kitchen and say, "It's all in there, fix it yourself." You're mature, you can take charge of your own actions. When we're young in the faith, God helps us out in enormous ways, and usually very quickly. We ask for help, we get it. And then as we grow older in the faith, the problems seem to deepen, become more demanding, the struggle seems to grow, the answers don't seem to come as quickly. We have to realize at some point that God's Spirit really is in us, and that we already have the tools we need to make the decisions we need to make, to find the answers we need. Now it's up to us to decide to follow God. As Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And the context can be read, "who has strengthened me." He has strengthened me, therefore I can do all things. And his emphasis was, I can do all things. We choose. It has to be our choice. The help has already been given. God's Spirit, the Comforter, lives inside us. We can still ask God for help. He wants that. He says that often enough. But we have to choose each day, 1,000 times a day, to follow after Him, to exert the will to believe Him, to step out on that faith, to assert with His promises in mind, Father, I believe You. With each small step we take, day by day, moment by moment, if necessary. He's there for us all the time. His Spirit is in us all the time. And no matter how hopeless the situation, we have to choose, Father, I believe You. Again and again, expecting His hand, because You're His child. You belong to Him now. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, His divine power has given us, past tense, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. We don't have to talk God to death, begging and pleading for this, that, and the other thing. He wants to help us. He already has. Remember the scripture that says that the Spirit of God communicates our longings to Him without words. Romans 8, verses 26 to 27. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groans and feelings that words can't express. And He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. It is, after all, His own mind given to us, speaking back to Him. We can calm ourselves on Him, feel our thoughts, if you will, to Him without words, rest on Him. We can keep our words short and simple and know that He knows our innermost feelings, desires, and needs. Rely less on words and let your spirit communicate with Him. And I'm not trying to sound mystical or mysterious. You can rephrase it however you want. It's your innermost being, your feelings, your heart. But it's also His Spirit given to you in constant communication with the Father. It's simply a fact that if we reach out to Him in this way, we'll be amazed at the words that then come naturally, not forced or faked. At the thanksgiving we'll want to pour out at Him, and the encouragement and the peace that flows back on us, obviously from the Father in Christ. As Paul put it in Philippians 4, verse 7, a peace beyond human understanding. In every instance of life, know that your heart is in constant communion with your Father in heaven, whether you feel it is or not. In this one case, feelings aren't the deciding issue. God's word is. He's purchased your life. You belong to Him. He knows you completely and wants you absolutely. So He's always there with you, ready to give you, as He already has, everything you need to attain to His high calling, to your duty, to your role in this life and the next. Remember Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz? At the beginning of her adventure, she gets a hold of those magic slippers. And she doesn't find out until the very end that they could have taken her home at any time. which would have made for a very short movie and ruined the plot. But the point was, she learned at the end that her help had always been there. Trust yourself to your father. Your place, your path, your hopes. Expect his help and encouragement. Because God and his help has always been with you and always will be. Believe him.